In Numbers chapter 11 to start. My task is to keep you awake. I will do what I can. Numbers chapter 11. Appreciate you being here and appreciate your encouragement just by your presence and especially your interest in studying the Bible, even on a Saturday, when a day when there's a lot of other things that are kind of calling our names. I appreciate it. It's an encouragement to me. And I'm glad to be able to be here with you. My goal is to talk about Moses, and I want to start by thinking of Moses in this moment, which is a bad place, a dark place. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10 says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us the meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Wow. That's quite a speech, isn't it? Kind of a prayer, kind of a complaint. Moses is in a bad place. And I hope it makes you wonder, what can make someone lash out at God like that? How could Moses, who is the meekest man on earth, it says just one chapter away here, talk like this to God? I think you can tell that Moses is at the end of his rope. He is physically, spiritually, emotionally exhausted. We would say he is burned out. He feels inadequate for his job. He is frustrated with the people. He is frustrated with God, who gives him such a burden that he can't handle. And he just says, this is too much for me. So I wanted to talk about Moses. And when I chose Moses, and we're talking about good works, being zealous for good works today, I thought about Moses, and that is just a little bit of a daunting assignment because there's just so much in Moses' life. It's hard to know even where to begin. And I am drawn to this particular aspect of Moses' character, which is the idea of Moses as a servant leader. That Moses cares for the people and suffers with the people and invests himself in the people. I think we are fascinated with leadership. We're interested in who our leaders are, and sometimes we think they're good or bad, and we evaluate our leaders. Sometimes, especially younger men, strive to be leaders and are very interested in leadership because we really think somewhere in the back of our minds that if we got to be leaders, we could get everything right. And if I was the leader, I could figure it all out, I could straighten you out, and then we would finally go where we need to go, whether that's with the nation or whether that's with the church or whether that's with our families or whatever it is. It may be a business, whatever arena we're in, we really have a high opinion of our own leadership. And we love the idea, though, when we look in Christian circles and at Jesus' teaching of servant leadership, where Jesus says that the first shall be last, and the greatest among you shall be servant of all, slave of all. But I want to show you from Moses' life that the reality of that kind of leadership, the kind of leadership we should truly aspire to, is not really as glamorous as we might think. I want us to do this for a couple of reasons. I want us to see what real service looks like. Because sometimes it looks like Moses here. And if we ever get into a spot, a time, where we feel like Moses does, it may be that we're not far off from where we should be. Moses was actually right where he should have been. And I want us to see that if we accept the call to service that Jesus puts on us, we can learn what real service should feel like, because Moses is going to show us that. Some of us are leaders in this room, in different roles. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, bosses, managers. How do we serve in a servant leadership type way? Well, let's talk for just a minute about Moses. Talk about his life broadly. Moses' life is really great. It's three neat divisions that are all 40 years. So the first 40 years, you've got young, idealistic Moses who says, let's change the world. Remember, this Moses was raised in the Egyptian palace, raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. He's a prince of Egypt. He learns all the ways of the Egyptians. And then he sees an Egyptian striking down one of his fellow Hebrews. So he knows enough about his Hebrew heritage to know that he is a Hebrew. And he decides this is the moment. He kills that man, that Egyptian. And it's not murder, by the way. He's righting an injustice. This man is beating one of his fellow Hebrews. But Moses, I think it's important to say, thought he was starting the revolution. We actually learn that in, Acts 7, verse 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Do you hear that? He thought they would know in that moment that when Moses struck down the Egyptian, it was time to leave. But they did not understand. So that gives us some insight into Moses' thinking, that Moses thinks it's time. But word gets around, Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. His revolution fails. And in fact, it looks like they're coming for him, so he runs. So for the next 40 years, we have what we might call withdrawn Moses, who is just absolutely spent. I mean, everything that I risked my life for has not come to pass. Who am I? And so he spends that time literally in the wilderness. He settles down, he has a family, and he lives in obscurity. And the transition from this period is when, of course, God appears to him in the burning bush and tells him to go deliver the people, which is the very thing he had already failed to do. So Moses, at that point, he's no longer saying, yeah, let's get it. This point, Moses, at 80 years old, is saying, who am I that I should deliver this people? And he gives all those excuses that preachers preach about, you know, in Exodus 3 and 4. It's a really great sermon, you know, the excuses of Moses and all that. And then he just says, you know what, please send someone else. Because Moses doesn't think he's the guy. But this third period, where Moses reluctantly goes and obeys God, is the one that we're going to focus on. It's mature Moses. It's Moses who knows God face to face. It's Moses who goes before Pharaoh and tells him to let the people go. It's Moses who doesn't really fit in the palace anymore and doesn't really fit among his people anymore, does he? He doesn't really fit anywhere. Who is he? How is he going to serve these people? This is the Moses who leads the people to the lip of the Red Sea and stretches out his staff over it. This is the Moses who strikes the rock and the water pours out. This is the Moses who goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. This is the Moses who is a leader to the people. And I want to show you the reality of that leadership for a few minutes this morning. Actually, it's afternoon, so don't think of it as morning. First of all, to be a servant leader, put the people first. Put the people first. Pretty quickly, after they leave Egypt, I want you to see how the people begin to resist Moses' leadership almost immediately, and this will not end for the rest of Moses' life. Look in Exodus 17. We're going to look at a few places here, and then I'll open it up for comment in just a minute. Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 2, then the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Moses does not know what to do with the people. Do you hear it? God, help me out. And this is probably the first crisis that he's facing of this nature. It will definitely not be the last. But it puts Moses between a rock and a hard place. They're either going to stone him or they're going to die of thirst. And neither one of those seem like good options to Moses, right? Don't think I want to go with the you guys stone me option. Don't think want us to die of thirst. And so he has to weigh his own situation against their need, and he reaches out to God for help. A little further in Exodus 17, you actually have Moses, starting in verse 9, his hands are literally held up by the people so that the people can have victory. If you look in Exodus 18 and verse 13, it says, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. So here, Jethro sees Moses wearing himself out for the people coming to him with every question, every concern. He keeps working and listening and deciding and explaining and waiting all day long. And I just imagine this line of people stretching through the desert, waiting for their hearing with Moses. And Jethro says, what are you doing for the people? He says, this is what I do for the people. They come to me and I talk to God on their behalf and decide their cases. My point, being a servant leader means that every crisis, every concern, every hunger pang, every court case comes across your desk. When you are leading people, you are serving people. And it means the people must come first. So it means you lose sleep and you lose face and you lose energy and you wear yourself out because the people come first. And I want you to know that while in this situation, the dynamic changes, God gives him some people to help him, and there's sort of some lower court type situations that relieve some of the burden on Moses. This basic dynamic never stops. It's going to be the people relying on Moses all of Moses' life. He is going to have to put the people first. And Moses will put out fires for the next 40 years. That's just what he's going to do. Turn with me over to chapter 32 of Exodus. Exodus 32. And verse 7. I want to talk about the crisis when the people make the golden calf here. Exodus 32 and verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, notice the language there, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. So here there is a crisis. You see it. People have sinned. God is angry. They beg him to go up on the mountain on their behalf, and then as soon as he's gone, they say, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's make a calf. And now God's mad. And do you know what God's offer is? Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make you into a great nation. This is a character moment for Moses. I mean, after all, he is not guilty of this sin. And instead, God is saying, I want to honor you, Moses. I want to use you. I want you to be the one whose name my nation wears. But it's not about him. So notice Moses' reaction in verse 11. It says, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against this people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have promised I will give to your offspring. They shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on the people. Moses is intercessor for the people here. He speaks to God on their behalf to calm God and get God to forgive their sin. This is one of his primary roles. In fact, this is a primary role of any servant leader, to talk to God about the people we lead and to ask God's blessing and forgiveness on them. They do this because the people come first for Moses. Moses even asks a little later in the chapter for God to blot him out of his book. Blot me out and save them. And of course, God says, that's not the way it works. You don't get to tell me who to blot out. As I studied this, it startled me how many times Moses cries out to God on behalf of the people, especially right after they've made personal attacks on him. Can you imagine? You know what it feels like to have somebody personally attack you, right? Okay? To come after you. Not just to criticize something you said or did, but come after you. And that happens to Moses over and over again. So, for example, his sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, they don't like the fact that he married a Cushite woman. And so they stage a power grab. Miriam gets leprosy. And you know what Moses does? And Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. When the Israelites fail to enter the promised land, again, God says, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to get rid of them and make a greater nation out of you. And what does Moses do? After the people say, let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt, which is a shot at Moses. Moses says, that's Numbers 14, 19, please pardon the iniquity of your people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Like, you've been forgiving them a lot. Can you do this again? When they complain against Moses and against Yahweh, God sends snakes among them. And remember, Moses then prays for the people, Numbers 21 and verse 7. So I just want you to get that feel of who he is. It's not about him. It's always about the people. So what that means, when Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, he is calling us to that kind of servant leadership where we put other people first above ourselves, particularly the people we are called to lead. And if that's where we are, then other people are going to have their needs above our own. We're going to have to be more like Moses. And Moses shows what it looks like to be slaves of all. Leadership, look at the text here. Leadership is not about you. It's about the people you lead. And if that's the case, then you're going to have to put them above yourself over and over again. The other passage that really came up in my mind as I thought about this was when Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I love that phrase. Because, yeah, I'll give you money. That's all. I mean, you got all I've got here. But to be spent means that I myself, my body, my spirit, my emotions, my energy, everything I have, it's yours. You spend it. If you need me, I'm yours. Use me up. That is Moses' legacy. Let me give you a couple of applications here, and I'll open it up, see what you guys think. So as a husband, I am called to serve my wife and sacrifice for her good, to wear myself out for her. To serve her is not nearly as glamorous as it sounds, especially when I remember that it is likened to Christ offering his life for his people, sacrificing his body for his people. The people I lead are not there to serve me. I'm there to serve them. I will say it is shameful that there is a legacy that is developed in the Western world where Christian values are believed to teach that wives are the personal servants of their husbands. It is the exact inversion of what the text actually says in Ephesians 5, where husbands are to serve and love their wives as Christ loved the church and offered himself for her. Christian men lead by serving. That means my wife's interests and needs supersede my own. My children's needs supersede my own. When I lead among other Christians, I am called to serve them. Now, that doesn't mean that the church is about offering programs and things like this where I serve and give people what they're looking for. It means that in the ordinary course of life, I will encounter other people who have needs and complaints and frustrations and need help. Their role is not to make me look good and feel respected. I am a servant to them. So I want you to see what Moses teaches us here. That is, that people are frustrating and difficult, and they get us frustrated, and they make us feel angry and annoyed. They create problems, and they are messy, and they get into bad moods, and sometimes they target us. Isn't that your experience with people? And yet, people are worth the trouble. So put the people first. All right, I've been talking a lot for 18 minutes. You guys have anything you want to say?
I'll always talk. I hear a lot of people say, well, I need to take care of myself too, because you can't pour from an empty cup. And while that's true, I don't fill my own cup. When I am leading by serving others, God fills my cup for me.
Right.
And that's what God did over and over for Moses too.
Absolutely. That's where Moses gets the energy to pour into the people. When you're saying that, I'm thinking of Jesus. There's a scene in Matthew 14 where Jesus gets bad news about John the Baptist's death. And you can tell from the text that he wants so badly to go be by himself and pray. And yet the people come and follow him, and he has to heal all day. And then he's like, disciples, get out of here. catch up with you later. And he goes up to be by himself to pray. And it's the text says over and over again, by himself, alone, on a mountain, in a deserted place. Sometimes we do need to be filled and we do need that strength, but it's not because I'm taking care of me. It's because God's the one who's going to supply the strength so that I can give it to other people. So yeah, he fills my cup and then I pour it out on others. It's a good thought. All right, other ideas here? Right, I agree with you. I don't know that God, that was ever a part of God's actual plan. But I think when Moses passes the test, because Moses says, no, that's not what I want. I focused on the how great it would be to say, you know, this would be my nation. But I also, the other test in that is, don't you have times when people are coming at you that you wish God would do something to them and, like, you know, rule on your side? I mean, that's what God's saying. Let me kill them. And Moses says, no, that's not what I want for them, which is a lot like David staying his hand when he has the chance to kill Saul. It's the same kind of thing. This is not the right thing to do, even though it may be something that I think would be possible. So in that sense, yeah, I think it is a test of his willingness to serve and whether or not he and God are going to be on the same page. He knows that that's not truly the will of God for this people. All right, other thoughts? Okay, let's move forward. If you want to be a servant leader, put the people first. Second, let's just say it this way. Brace for undeserved criticism. It's hard to miss this thread in Moses' life. Based on the reactions of the people, you would think this was the worst leader in human history. They act and bellyache as if he is, worse than Hitler. Like, just awful. Just terrible. Although I know somebody's going to come meet me afterward and say that Hitler was a great leader in some ways. I don't want to have that conversation. Think about it. When he first goes before Pharaoh, do you remember the people are mad at him? Because Pharaoh increases the workload. And they say, Moses, what are you doing? When he brings them to the lip of the Red Sea, you remember the people are mad at him. Why'd you bring us out here? When we've already read how as soon as they get across the Red Sea, they are thirsty and they complain, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? What I hope you notice is how unfair the complaints are. They're so unfair. They don't take into account any of the good Moses has done. He never gets credit. They don't give him credit for leading him out of slavery. They blame him for whatever is wrong at the moment, as if somehow it's his fault, even though he didn't really cause any of it. Now let's go over to Numbers chapter 12. I mentioned this a little earlier. Numbers 12. Where there is another personal issue. Numbers 12 and verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So first of all, it's a personal complaint, right? It's about, it stems from the fact that they don't like who he married. And then it's also a complaint about how Moses is not doing the leadership right. In verse 2, God speaks through us too. We should be leading the people. Now, Moses doesn't respond, it says in verse 3, because of his meekness. I wonder, by the way, if he wouldn't be willing to let them have the job. Look, you guys think you're so great. Why don't you just have at it? Let's see how you do. Because it's, after all, doesn't seem to be going great for Moses. Turn the page over to Numbers 14. Numbers 14 and verse 2. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's choose a leader. Doesn't that have to sting a little bit if you're Moses? Wish we had a leader, someone who would really lead us. And so their solution, of course, is to abandon the whole project and go back to Egypt. So you know what Moses does? He intercedes for the people again. That's what he does, because that's what he always seems to do. Chapter 16, number 16. This is the one that really gets me. Number 16, this is the rebellion of Korah. It says in verse 1, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" So you go too far. We're all holy. You're exalting yourself above everybody else. So you are leader, but it's because you think you're better than everybody else. And we're all holy. We could all lead, and we could all do what you do. In fact, we could all do a better job than you're doing. Down in verse 13, Dathan and Abiram answer. They say, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us?" I think that's a reference to him being a prince of Egypt, by the way. They're mocking him. "Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of this man? We will not come up." There's a taunting tone. I hope you hear it. These are rebellious men, and they are challenging Moses. And then, this is the part that gets me. When God acts and these people die, do you remember what the people say? Look down verse 41. "But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You've killed the people of the Lord.'" So God, remember, God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. And they're like, "Moses, what did you do to them?" Every single thing he does is wrong. And much of the things that they accuse him of, he hasn't even done. Talk about unfair criticism. So it is no surprise to me, when you read all these stories one after the other, it is no surprise at all that when you finally get to the point where Moses sort of breaks, do you remember what it is? It's when he strikes the rock. And he says, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock?" In Numbers chapter 20. And God says that Moses failed in that moment. But don't you understand? Don't you kind of relate to him? Don't you think you'd break in that moment? I think I would. In fact, Moses will go down to his dying day blaming the people for that. You just read those first few chapters of Deuteronomy, and he says, "The Lord was angry with me on your account in the thing with the rock," or "The Lord was angry with me because of you," over and over again. So let me say something about that. I hope you'll listen to me. This is a reminder that even our great heroes have feet of clay, that none of us is perfect, and that very often we're going to have times where we respond in poor ways to situations, like Moses does. But I think we also have to acknowledge that many of the scars that those heroes bear are scars they got because they were serving God and his people. So when you're tempted to criticize someone who is leading, don't forget that. Don't forget that they are human just like you. And don't forget that many of the blind spots they have and struggles that they have come because they are serving others, just like Moses did. Can you see how a steady diet of a rebellious people can wear anyone out? And if that's the case with Moses, do we really think it will be different in our time if others are dealing with difficulties like this? Criticism comes with the territory of leadership. I've had this experience. So my oldest son is 15 years old, and he's in the high school band. And this year, it's his second year in the band, he wanted to be what they call a section leader, where they have a certain part of the band, and he's sort of in charge of that little group of the band. And so the first week or so of that was great. And then he came home, and he started saying things like this: "Dad, everyone criticizes me all the time." Or, "Dad, people are so mean to me." And I try, it's hard as a dad. I kind of have both. I kind of have the chuckle, and then I have the, "It's okay, son," you know. But the chuckle is, "Yeah, I know." Because the moment you lead, whether it's the moment you stand up and say something, or the moment you become a husband, or the moment you become an elder, or the moment you take over the reins of a company, or even have a few people underneath you in a company. It doesn't matter what you're doing. The moment you begin to lead is the moment criticism begins. And so I laugh with my son because this just comes with the territory of leadership. And I think it's important for servant leaders to brace ourselves for this, because for servant leaders, it's particularly galling. Can I tell you why? Because we're doing it for the people. It's one thing if you're a leader and you're all in it for yourself and somebody comes and criticizes something you do. Well, okay, I was trying to do what I thought I should do. But when you're doing what's best for others and then others come and criticize what you've done for others, it feels particularly unfair. And I think that's where Moses gets it. What exactly did Moses do to the people that was so bad? Can you point at something? What ground for real criticism was there? What part of this criticism was valid? So I just want to remind you, leaders are people too. And that as leaders, we need the ability to consider criticism, see if it's valid or not, and dismiss it if we find that it's not. But it may be part of the hardship we endure as we serve. Meanwhile, let me say to those who are not leaders that there are leaders in your life, and that if we're going to criticize them, which we may be tempted to do whenever anything goes in a way that we don't like, we need to remember that they're people too, and we may be guilty of that undeserved criticism. You guys have any thoughts about that? That may be the source of a lot of criticism, is I think I understand the situation, but I only see a little piece. I think that's true with Moses. Because after all, Moses, he has a lot, he's going in and seeing God face to face. There is something there that's a little deeper than what the rest of the people are understanding. So there is a, I don't know, a benefit of the doubt that you would expect the people to give that they don't in these scenarios. I think that's important in two directions. For one, I think it's important for us to realize if we are leading that we may need to explain in some way, hey, there's more to this than you see, because people may feel it's unfair. But especially for those of us who are being led, to be able to give grace and understand we can trust other people and trust that they have our best interest at heart. But I think you're right. I think the idea that there may be more to the situation than what we see is an important part of how this dynamic works. Other thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we have kind of this egalitarian ideal in our society. We think really highly of youth as opposed to age. And too often that attitude seeps into the way that we conduct ourselves toward our shepherds. That we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't think that maybe they're there because they are wiser than we are. And it becomes very easy to backseat drive and criticize the decisions that elders make.
Yep.
This happened, I fear, a great deal when it came to COVID.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. And I think what this shows us is that spirit is not new. You know, that was happening. That was Israel, too. Really, to me, it seems like it's we want something and the leader wants something different. And so we have a hard time understanding why we should follow someone who wants something that we don't think is the best thing. So we just want it all to be better. We want there to be water and food, and we don't understand why we're here in the desert. We don't understand why we have to go into this land where the people are giants. We don't get it. And instead of it being a trust situation, we trust Moses, we trust God, there is a let's take matters into our own hands kind of feel. And I think you're exactly right. That has a strong relation to how we submit ourselves to our elders today, because I think we have to trust that these are men that have been put in this position by the congregation and by the Holy Spirit so that we can trust their judgment, that they can lead the flock. And our job is to be good sheep. It's not to constantly question and rebel against that. And sometimes that's going to rub against some of the things in our culture. I think you're right about that. Other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
The Bible also says that God showed Moses his ways, but the people saw his work. So we need to pray that we can see God's ways and not the works to discern. That's what determines our disposition and our heart towards what God would have us to do. And sometimes, you know, the works can get, is not aligned with God's way.
Right. Right. And even Moses wasn't perfect in that alignment. But there is a trust in, here is a man who is walking toward God. He's not going to be perfect, but I can trust what God is revealing, and I can say, hey, here's someone who is leading me in the way he's living and living out God's ways, because I do think there's a lot to be said about Moses' example. We'll say more about that in just a second. That's a good thought, and I do think you're right. He saw some things that the others didn't see about what God wanted, even in the something as simple as the plans for the tabernacle. Okay, let's talk a little about sharing the load. Sharing the load. We've already talked about how Moses was standing in front of the people all day in Exodus 18, and his father-in-law had to tell him what to do, and comes and says, you need to fix this, and he does. Look at Numbers 11 with me. Remember how we started with Moses wearing himself out and reaching his breaking point, and he says, I can't carry the people alone. We started with that passage, you know, and he's in this dark place. Here, is God's answer to that. And I want to draw some things from it. Numbers 11, 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God promises to give Moses some help. He's going to appoint 70 elders to help Moses in the work. Now, it's not clear to me whether this is the same group of 70 that we had back in Exodus 18, or this is different elders. It's not clear. I think maybe this is a spiritual need thing and the other is leadership things. I don't really know. But I want to read this little scene with you because I love this little scene starting in verse 24 of Numbers 11. It says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were also among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So Joshua, I love Joshua's response. You see what happens. God takes some of the spirit that's on Moses and puts it on the 70 elders, and then these other two guys who don't seem to be a part of that 70 group. So Joshua is a Moses guy. This is Moses' assistant. He's going to be Moses' successor. He is threatened when other people seem to be speaking for God. And you can kind of see where that comes from, right? Like later on, Moses, Miriam and Aaron are going to say, hey, we could speak for God too. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram are going to say, we could speak for God too. But here is Moses. When he sees other people filled with God's Spirit, he is thrilled. Do you know why? He gets some help. In fact, he says it. Would that all God's people were filled with his Spirit. There is a beautiful humility in that. Moses is not concerned about being the alpha dog. It's probably even the reason God chose him for the work. So if you want to be a servant leader, it is important that you learn to share the load, just like Moses does in both of these occasions. Sharing the load means that our job as leaders is not to run everything and do everything and be everything. Our job is to cultivate and utilize the gifts that God has put in our group. Maybe that's in our family. where we learn how we can work together and share that load together with our family, our wives, our children, our husbands. Maybe that's a workplace where we have a certain set of skills and gifts where we learn to utilize one another. Or maybe that's a church where we say, you know what, it's not good for me to do everything and someone else needs to do X or Y. It means that when more people are involved, just like in this story, God is glorified. It means, and this is hard sometimes for us, means that we have to learn to trust other people, that you can take care of that too, that we can work together. It doesn't have to all be me. I wonder if Moses battled that, that when he says, you know what, I'm not going to decide every case. I wonder if he looked over the shoulder of anybody. Are they doing okay? Is he making the right decision there? But I suspect, in truth, he was just happy to not have to do it all. It means that we value teamwork. That other people are not there just to make me feel better and to pump me up. My kids are not about my ego. My church is not about me getting applause. My workplace is not about everybody praising me. I'm here to serve. So I want to encourage you to share the load in your homes, where you can spread responsibilities and decisions around and trust each other, and especially those of you who are parents, to groom your children so that they can step into roles of leadership and responsibility as they grow. To be thinking about, where are we headed? What gifts do they have? How can I equip them to be the best disciple of Jesus, the best citizen of this nation, the best worker in their business, wherever they are, to be the best that they can be? Share the load. And we can share the load in our churches to delegate tasks to other people so that we all have a part to play. I'll tell you one thing that I have discovered with disturbing regularity is elders who do not have time to shepherd the flock of God because they are too busy managing the money of the flock of God and changing the toilets of the flock of God. We can share the load. We can share the load. I think perhaps we should all consider preachers, elders, fathers, mothers. We should all consider whether we have a little of Joshua's spirit in us, reluctant to share the load because we're afraid others won't do it right. Or maybe we're afraid of what it means about us if someone else is in charge. All right, I'm running out of time. Let me do one more point here. To be a servant leader, demonstrate faith and obedience. I'll give you the references here, but I'm not going to turn to read them for time's sake. What I'm getting at with this point is that one of the ways that we lead and serve is by actually doing what we're calling on other people to do. That we become examples. That we show what we want others to do and lead in following us. We are an example. And for Moses, it's a couple of scenes. One is in Exodus 14, where they come to the lip of the Red Sea, as I mentioned earlier, and the people panic, and the army of Egypt is behind, and in front there is just this water. What are we going to do? And Moses says to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I really wonder what would have happened if Moses had not been there to say, hey, everybody, shut up. Watch what God's going to do. I wonder, they probably would have just scattered. Maybe some of them would have tried to start swimming. I don't know. But Moses says, wait, God's going to do something. Servant leaders are people who show faith in critical moments. When we are in a crisis, these are the people we look to. We look to our leaders. I remember when our children were babies. I have three kids. When our children were babies, they would do this deal. I don't know if all babies do this. I think most of them do. Ours would startle in a certain way where they would do this. Okay, and their eyes would get big. And the kids have this crazy, it's just the coolest thing. They search out your eyes. And they want to lock eyes with you. And they do this, and they look for your eyes. And what they are looking for is mom and dad, are they panicked? Because, man, this is scary. Is mom freaking out? Because if mom's freaking out, maybe we ought to just cry. I think that as we get older, we just have that same instinct. When we get into a panic moment, we look around to our people that we trust. Maybe that's parents, maybe that's leaders, maybe that's elders. And we ask the question, is this okay? Is this as scary as it feels to me? Is mom upset like I'm upset? We look to our elders. We look to our leaders. And so my encouragement to you is, if you are going to be a servant leader, you need to realize that other people are going to look to you and ask, are you going to be strong and lead in moments of crisis? The other feature that jumps out to me when you study Moses' life, I put obedience on the board. How often the rhythm of obedience is present as Moses builds the tabernacle, particularly in Exodus 39 and 40, in Leviticus chapter 8. He says things like, all that the Lord commanded Moses did. All that the Lord commanded Moses did. When Moses builds the tabernacle, when they dedicate the tabernacle, this is what Yahweh commanded should be done, and Moses did it. Over and over again, the rhythm of obedience. So let me make the application. This must be the most pressing and most important, most urgent question of leadership in any era. It is, do you practice what you preach? Because you will undermine any effort at leadership in your homes, in your workplaces, in your churches, wherever, if you're not sincerely doing what you call on others to do. New Testament is all about this. Keep a close watch on yourself, and on the teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16. You who teach others, do you teach yourself? Romans 2:21. Remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13. Or, if you want it simpler, physician, heal yourself. Our world is so desperate to know whether we really believe what we say we believe. Are we really who we claim to be? Do we really think this about Jesus? Do we really believe this about the life to come? Is it real? Do we talk about Jesus all the time and then ignore his calls for compassion and forgiveness? Do we really have the peace that we say we have that is surpassing understanding? Are we steadfast when we suffer so that people look to say, this would be a moment when I would panic, do they? Do we really love people? And I want to suggest to you that the greatest gift we could ever give those we lead is the indelible imprint of a life lived in faithful obedience to God. It just doesn't get better. So that my kids will always know, Dad really meant it. And sometimes there are situations where that doesn't come through. And if you want to talk to people who struggle, talk to those who have tried to follow leaders who were hypocrites, fathers who were fakers, elders who aren't serving the Lord, people who cast burdens on others that they won't put on themselves. If you want to disillusion people and leave a legacy of pain and discouragement, then don't demonstrate faith and obedience. Have you noticed that Moses was better loved in his death than in his life? What a sad thing. He never got to see it, at least not on this side of the grave. For the rest of history, he was revered by the Jewish people. But while he was on earth, he certainly wasn't. So what is his legacy? His legacy is, I will spend and be spent for your souls. He trusted God, he obeyed God, and he wore himself out for his people. And I want to suggest, we can't do better than that. Any thoughts that you guys have before we close? All right, would you mind if we pray together? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for this good time that we've had in study of your word. Father, we are so thankful for your servant Moses, who sacrificed so much to lead your people and to serve them. We're thankful, Father, that you preserved not just the good times, but the difficult times that he went through. Help us, Father, to see here the challenge that lies before us as we try to serve you and lead others to serve you. Father, we pray for your people. We pray that you'll help each one of us to put others above ourselves, to realize how we need to serve and to be a slave of all, the way your Son has shown us. We pray that you'll give us the perspective that Moses had, that we want to help others and do what's right for them and pray for them, even though sometimes they are unfair. And Father, we pray that you'll give us the courage and the patience and steadfastness to continue to serve you and to serve others throughout our lives, so that someday what we say about Moses can be said about us, that we were obedient and faithful to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.